Morning. Let the ushers keep taking the offering. My name is Wes, and I want you to know that I love you. I want you to know that God cares deeply about you, and He loves you. I want you to hear that again. God loves you. Not the person sitting next to you, but you. He loves you deeply, unconditionally. He loves you just the way you are, and He loves you so much that He desires to change you into the image of His Son. No matter how painful, long that takes, His abiding presence is with us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, expecting to hear from Him today, expecting that He will change us from the inside out, expecting that His word has power, and we can trust in a promise that His word will not return without void. What does that mean? It means that His word will equip you, change you, and has the power to make your heart like His. Pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Beatitudes. We thank You for their deep truth. We ask in the name of Christ that You would make sense, not just in our heads, but our hearts, that we could hear from You today, that we could hear and obey, that Your power, the power of Your presence will be unimaginable, something like we've never experienced before. That You would give us a fresh wind and a fresh fire. That You would speak to Your children this morning. Father, I pray for those who are not yet Your children, that, Father, they could become a child of God today. That we could rethink righteousness today. That we could rethink how caring and loving You are and how You never give up on us today. Father, as I've thought about You this week, I just want to tell You thank You. For being so loving, so kind, so caring, so thorough, and so faithful. Thank You for never giving up on us. And Father, I praise Your name for this verse today. It truly is great. Your promises are unmatched in the universe. And Father, as Your children, we want to hear from You today. We want Your Holy Spirit to take Your word and do a mighty thing. It's in Your name we pray and give thanks. Amen. Today I've titled the sermon, Righteousness Hits the Spot. Now what do I mean by hit the spot? That means that you are fully satisfied, that you have a craving for a certain kind of food or a certain kind of action or vacation, and when you're actually there, you get to enjoy it, and you actually rest in that promise or whatever function you're at, and you say, ah, that hit the spot. Say that with me. Righteousness hits the spot. One more time so we have it. Righteousness hits the spot. Now, one of my favorite things to do as a pastor is actually to be out in the lobby after the service to hear people talking. What do you think the number one thing people are talking about after the service? Lunch, there you go. Not about Jesus or how awesome the sermon was or anything like that. It's always about where are we going to eat the lunch. And there's about three or four families, well, it's like multi-families, but there's three groups of people that meet out there, and every week it's the same thing. Where are we going to go eat? And they sit there and fight about it for a while, and usually the person who's the biggest bully or has the biggest personality wins and gets their choice, as I've noticed the group dynamics. But they're all just bored with the same old choices, right? And so someone will say, why don't we go to Chick-fil-A or Hothead? Veracruz usually wins. That's when everybody's eyes light up for the goat cheese or whatever it is that they want to go dip in. And they get there hoping that that lunch would hit the spot and that they would be completely satisfied. My favorite meal of the entire year is Kelly and I have an anniversary day date. We're not cool enough to stay out past 9 o'clock anymore, and usually babysitters won't do that anyway, so we find that we quite enjoy going on dates at 9 a.m. and leaving for the day, going to the city, going to a museum, or catching a show. We make our way back to Westchester, and there's a place called Aladdin's, and if you haven't been there, I suggest you go. It's Mediterranean food, and they have a lamb plate with some kind of yogurt sauce that you dip it into over a rice, and then we get tabbouleh and hummus. And I stare out the window looking at my beautiful wife, and, you know, that kind of hits the spot. I feel completely satisfied with the day, the food, and the company. But it's not just food that hits the spot, is it? A day off matched with great friends hits the spot. Great weather. I like vacation time with my family. Those are dear and precious weeks to me. Watching Kelly pick up sand dollars on Fripp Island sunset, that hits the spot. It's when satisfaction is realized that we can say something hits the spot. It's when a job is well done and we get to enjoy the fruit of our labor. Today, we are going to learn that lasting satisfaction comes from God's own righteousness. God wants you to be happy. The whole Sermon on the Mount is geared towards your happiness. And today it's about how we can be satisfied, long-lasting, in that righteousness. His righteousness is the food of the universe. It's an everlasting food that will not perish. It leads to everlasting joy and peace. Before Christ, the problem is human desire. The things that we long for naturally in our soul, the things our eyes lust after, the things that our flesh wants, makes us eat other things other than God's righteousness, which leads to an empty life. This leads to an endless cycle of emptiness. Our desires actually control our satisfaction levels. I want to say that again so you hear me. Our desires control our satisfaction levels. The Bible says it this way in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Read this. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it has its full grown, gives birth to death. You see, I want you to listen today because this does not have to be your story. There is another way. Righteousness can hit the spot. You do not have to eat the world's ways, which will lead to non-satisfaction. He wants you to be satisfied and happy. God wants you to walk in heaven's bliss. He does not just want you to focus on your actions today. Hear me, church. This is not another legalistic sermon to give you a new imperative to make you either feel better or worse about yourself. God is going to go much deeper with you today. He wants to give you a heart transplant. He wants you to focus so much on his righteousness that he's going to change the actual desires, cravings, wants of your heart so you actually become the kind of person that actually wants to be righteous. Not a type of Christian or so-called Christian who just does right things so they will not be punished. He wants to change you from the inside out. And for us to understand this, this verse we're about to read is a great pearl of the Bible. It's a great truth that you need to wrestle with. You need to grab it. You need to saturate your mind and your heart in it so that you can be changed. This is a glorious truth. And when we practice it and it gets in our heads and our hearts, we will be changed. Let's read it up on the screen here. A beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And that's why we've titled this morning, Righteousness Hits the Spot. Because it's actually saying that God wants to change your basic DNA of how you view the world. He wants to change you at the core level of desire. So many times we focus on what we are doing or not doing, but God wants to change the desire, so you will actually hunger and thirst after righteousness. And when you learn to eat and feast on that righteousness, then you will have a deep, filled heart. So point one, how do we do this? The first thing we need to know about righteousness and hungering and thirsting is that one, you are invited to Jesus' table. You are invited to the heavenly buffet of righteousness. And this is such a glorious truth. There's an Old Testament story where David becomes king. Now, we know that Saul had chased after him, had persecuted him, had thrown spears at him, had wished David dead. Now, it was the ancient custom when the old king was gone that the new king would kill the old king's entire family. That way, there would never be a threat to the king's sovereignty. And it was in David's full rights as king to go slay everybody in Saul's household. But David wanted to do something different. He called a servant forth. And he said, is there anyone in Saul's household that I may show favor to, loving kindness to? And it was reported that there was one named Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth was crippled at this point in his life. Why was he crippled? Because on the news of hearing of Saul's death, a servant grabbed him and began to run with him for their lives. They were going to go hide him at another house. He was dropped, and he became lame in both of his legs. Now, David could have killed Mephibosheth. Not only on top of this, people that had physical ailments were not allowed in the king's presence, and definitely were not allowed to eat at the king's table in the ancient world. But David, understanding God's grace and righteousness, calls Mephibosheth to the table and says, "You will eat at my table." Now, can you imagine this person coming in to the king's table now? You have his son Absalom, who the Bible says there is no imperfection from head to toe, that he's completely beautiful. You have Solomon there with all of his books and all of his wisdom and all of his studies. You have David, the mighty warrior who slayed Goliath, is at this table. And now in walks Mephibosheth with a bum leg reaching out to be in there. Do you think he might have been insecure as he approached the table? Do you think he might have compared himself to other people as he approached the table? But you know what's awesome? When you come and sit at God's table and you sit underneath the table, everybody looks completely the same. And I want you to know, God, Jesus, the anointed king, has done the same thing for you when it comes to righteousness. He's invited you to come to the table. We all come here today with a crippled soul. No righteousness of our own to speak on. No good desires of our own, naturally, that we would desire God and his morality and harmony with the universe, reconciliation with other people. But God has invited you to the table of his righteousness, for you to feast upon. The Bible says it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So God has invited us, who are crippled, to sit at the table. What should we do with this great truth? What should we do when we understand that God the Father was satisfied, that God the Father was filled up in his heart and his soul when his son was obedient to the cross, making us available to come and sit at the king's table, and now we can feast upon this righteousness, this great truth? What do we do with this information? Friends, we have a party. We enjoy it. We say, "Jesus, pass the bread. Jesus, can I get some of that buttered peppercorn to put on my nice roll? Can I have the meat? Can I have the best drink in the land? Can I come and celebrate this?" We did not deserve to be at the king's table. It was within his full rights to let us go and burn and to perish. But instead, he looks at you and me and he says, "Come, come eat, come enjoy." So I wonder this morning, have you celebrated that you're at the king's table? Do you know what it means to be called forth to eat with the anointed king of heaven? The Bible says that many will come from the north, south, east, and west of every tribe, nation, and tongue, and they will come feast at Abraham's table. You have been invited. Point two. Once we understand this, that we actually get to come to the table and we get to enjoy it, we need to ask God to redeem our cravings. Why? During the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, he gives a very distinct warning. And you all need to hear this warning this morning. He gives the playbook, the verse to understanding, the key to unlock the greatest sermon ever preached. Matthew 5:20 says this with Jesus' warning to the hearers on the Mount. "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, that's a scary verse. Anytime it says you will not enter the kingdom of heaven, you need to circle that and pay attention to that. Why? Because on the day of the great feast, do you want to be on the outside looking in? Do you want to not spend eternity with God? And so these warnings should go off like alarm clocks and flashing lights when we see something of this magnitude. Why did Christ give the warning? Because their righteousness was merely external. They would tithe, they would go to church, they would do temple stuff, but they would walk past the poor. They had never cultivated real love. Their hearts were filled with greed and malice and contempt and anger and lust for other people. And they had a whole way of righteousness, these old ethics, these old ways of righteousness. Do not murder. And they thought as long as they didn't stab or shoot anyone, that they didn't have to deal with the desire of anger. As long as they didn't commit adultery physically, they thought their eyes were free to roam. They could make racial slurs about other ethnic backgrounds of the Samaritans and thought nothing of God's reconciliation to the nations. Their hearts were full of sin. But you see, this is why God is so beautiful today, friend. He wants us not just to do what's right, He wants to redeem our actual desires, the cravings and longings of your heart. And this is where our true righteousness begins. It's not that you just do right, it's that you have the heart that wants to do right. And God does a great work, a total rehaul, a total makeover of our heart. God is gracious to us in the fact that He gives us these new ethics of love. He does not lay another law on us that we cannot keep. He actually tells us that He'll give us the power to carry out these. And this was not what the Pharisees did. So I want everybody to grab out their Bible. And I say that sometimes, you guys just stare at me. But I actually want to do it today. I want you to open your phone up, grab a pew Bible. And I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to walk you through something. I'm going to give you one example of how He redeems desire here in the Sermon on the Mount. And this is something you won't totally get today. This is something you need to wrestle with. Go back and understand this text. Matthew chapter 5, He's just given this warning in verse 20. We're going to look at the ethic of murder and anger in verse 21 through 26. And we're just going to walk through this for a couple minutes here. I want you to see how deep God is taking this, because as righteousness hits the spot, I want you to see what He's doing with our base desires, because your desire and your appetite will control what you eat. What you eat will either leave you deeply filled or deeply empty, okay? So we're going back to the desire, and we're going to ask God to redeem those cravings and that desire, but I want you to see how it works here. A side note, as we read this, I want you to see how relevant the Bible is. He gives the primary ethic He starts with is anger. Why? Because anger has caused more harm in this world than anything else. If we could remove anger from our society, it would be world-changing. So He gives this warning, you have to be better than the Pharisees, and here's what He does with this anger. You have heard that it was said to people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Okay? Pretty straightforward. Again, anyone that says to his brother, raka, and this would be a term, we don't really have a term for it, but they would make spittle in their throat and say like, raka. You know, that just means you really hate somebody. You want to label them with contempt in your heart because of their actions. Now you are angry at this person. It would be in our language, you explicitive, okay? You, okay? It would mean you really want to hurt and grind this person with your words. And why are you doing that? Because you want to bring them down, or you want to get them back for the anger. It goes on. But anyone who says you fool will be in the danger of the fire of hell. Now think about that. If you don't surpass the Pharisees, you won't enter into heaven. If you call someone fool, you're in danger of a fire in hell. Again, that should scare you. It scares me to search the heart. What's fool mean? It means a perverse, rebellious person. It means someone who is perverted in all their ways. They seek not the good for themselves or anyone else, and they are in total rebellion of God. If you call somebody that from the heart, you shoot out that ethic of your life, you are in danger of hell. Why? Because anger is where murder starts. Now, anger's twin brother is contempt, and contempt is more dangerous than old natural anger. Now, all anger is not bad. It's like headaches are not bad. They inform us that something is wrong. If You have a certain amount of anger because of injustice or something is wrong. That can be okay, but 99.9% of the time, we misuse and abuse anger. Even in Christian circles, people are using anger to fight social injustice. And all they're going to do is reap a new whirlwind of more injustice by giving voice to anger. Anger is never good. But you say, well, Jesus was angry in the temple. You're not Jesus. And I have never witnessed one time anger benefit anybody. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work. So we have contempt. Now, we don't walk around calling people full, but we say the word like addict, homeless, less educated, whatever. We come up with labels to show contempt and anger for other people. Muslims, illegal immigrants. It's fine to discuss issues, but when anger and contempt come into the conversation, and that's where our country is right now. It's an angry cesspool of people who do not like each other based on differences. That should have no voice, no place within the Christian church. It is not our ethic. People that are LGBT, whatever, people that are Republican or people that are Democrat, when you start to hate people out of the voice of anger, and now you have labeled them with raka or full and show contempt for them, you are in danger of a fiery hell. This is why God wants to redeem our cravings, our longings, and our desires. He gives some positive examples. Look at verse 23. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and therefore remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Now, we wouldn't think much about leaving the Sunday morning altar because it's every week, it's primary. They would say something like this. Here's what it would mean. If you're officiating a wedding and remember that your brother and sister has something against you, quit officiating the wedding and go reconcile. If you're in the middle of being ordained, if you're in the middle of celebrating your birthday, if you're in the middle of celebrating your parents' 50th wedding anniversary and realize that someone is anger at you or there is non-reconciliation happen, leave the party. Leave the most important moment going on and go reconcile. Friends, if we're in this room today and we have labeled people in here with contempt or anger, you should reconcile today. If you've said meaningful, hurtful, spiteful words to people, if you've caused people not to trust in God or trust in a relationship, you should leave the church service right now and go reconcile. Why? Because the new kingdom ethic where God's redeeming our desires, God was not angry at us when we were sinful, was he not? How did he treat us? He was patient, kind, loving, understanding, gave us grace, offered up his own son. And if we are to be of his righteousness in this new way of living, he wants us to be like him. And that's why he wants to change our base desires. He goes on in verse 25. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you are still with them on the way, or he will hand you over to the judge. And the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you've paid your last penny. And some people have made this that Christians should never go to court. That'd be false. That'd be another legalistic thing. If someone's robbing you of your retirement, you should go to court. However, do you have deep concern for the people who even hurt you? Do you have deep concern for the hearts of the people that are your enemies? And would you try to work something out before it got carried away? Or do you let anger fester and to the point that you want to strike out? You see, my friend, anger hurts. It kills, it murders. And we have a God that wants to reconcile, wants to bring relationship, that cares about the foreigner, that cares about the poor. And when someone is messing up your world, gives us no right to act in anger, to be frustrated, to say mean things. It's not kingdom. It's not the ethic. But friends, If you deal with anger this morning, you can't pull yourself up by the bootstraps and say, I'm going to be different. The Holy Spirit has to do a work in your heart to change your desires of your heart so that you're not the type of person who wants to hurt other people with your feelings, with your words, with your faces, with our actions, with withholding love, with ostracizing. God desires to change you from the inside out. And we have this ethic of hunger and thirsting. We don't understand hunger. The crowd that Jesus spoke to would have completely understood hunger. Sometimes rains didn't come. Sometimes they would not eat for 3-4 days. Sometimes even up to a week until a new grain shipment came in from a foreign city. They would have understood what it meant to actually hunger and thirst. What does that mean? It means that as you're sitting at the righteous table of Jesus, that we're not all changed at once, and that you have to have pain, that you have to seek God, that you have to wrestle with it, that you have to be honest and confess and repent these motives so that he can change you. What he promises, that he will fill you and that you can be made righteous and that you will have a deep, satisfied soul. Which brings me to the third point. Righteousness hits the spot. Listen to these beautiful scriptures. Psalm 34:8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Isaiah 25:6. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. Isaiah 55:2. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. I wrote this sentence down so that we could understand this, I believe, in our language. Throw up the next slide here. This is the point of the sermon. Redeemed desires will lead you to righteousness. Righteousness will satisfy your soul. Redeemed desires will lead you to righteousness. Righteousness will satisfy your soul. So imagine with me for a moment. What if we would take advantage of being filled with righteousness? Each and every one of you would be filled all the time. We would not expend energy on broken things and leave us more hungry and thirsty than we began to chase. What would it look like if we said goodbye to anger? If we said goodbye to lust? What if Christian marriages did not have to end in the same divorce rate as the world? We do not have to wish people harm. We do not have to have contempt for people. We can say hello to having a heart like God. I want you to experience generosity, not so that our church can have more money and do more mission, because the cheerful giver will be blessed. When is the last time you looked around at the needs of your family and your community and said, I just want to be the answer. I want to go love people. I want to get involved. You'll be blessed in that. But you can't do that in your own strength and in your own way. God has to start it in the heart. What if we said hello to love, mercy, and kindness? What if we could taste and see his prayers answered? He does not answer us because we don't hunger and thirst. We don't wrestle enough there. We don't see his hand. This past Tuesday, the staff got to taste and see something beautiful. A staff member at 8 a.m. was beside themselves looking for an answer to an impossible problem, crying out, praying, and we offered up the best childlike prayer that we could muster that God would help. We had no clue that that prayer would be answered by 2 p.m. that day. In an unimaginable way, through an unimaginable resource, to an unimaginable person. Listen, your God hears and answers you. He wants you to feast on his righteousness. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to be joy-filled. He wants you to have peace. And even the kind of peace through trials, through deep hurts, through loss. He cares for you so much, he doesn't lay another law on you. He's going to change your heart. You will long, you will hunger, you will thirst after what is good. We can eat the bread of holiness. We can become like God. And because in our culture, church life has been so tainted by imagery and thoughts and accusations, some true, some not, I want you to know that holy people have the most fun. That a holy life is the best life. That a holy life is not some monk in a monastery whipping his back because he's sorry that he had a bad thought. It's not. He wants everyday real people, full of salt, full of light, living on mission, out in the world. But he wants us to be holy. Why? What if God wasn't holy to you? What if you couldn't trust in his promises? What if he lied? What if he picked favorites? What if he did not distribute his justice equally? What if he did not offer his grace equally? Trust me when I tell you, you want a holy God. You can trust him every time. People are like shifting shadows. This world is like sand that it just goes out and comes back in. But God himself is faithful and true. There is no shifting shadows in him. He is pure light. It is impossible for him even to lie. And friends, he wants us to be like that. 2 Peter 1:4 says, I want you to partake in his divine nature. And when you can eat that bread, you will be satisfied. But the test is when we talk about anger and lust, do you lean into grace and asking to be redeemed? Or do you hold on to your idols and your trinkets of the world that will leave you empty and filled? So what do we do with this information? One, go to the next slide. The first thing we can do is accept the invitation to his table. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus, if you do not consider yourself a child of God, if you've never decided to follow him, if you've never repented and been baptized, I want you to know that he's inviting you to the table. Free pardon, free gift, free grace. It cost him a lot, but the invitation is free to you. And the Bible says that when you repent of your sins and turn to him, that there will be a great time of refreshing in your life. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will not be disappointed. That if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, that we will be saved. God's wrath will be satisfied, and your heart can be satisfied in his perfect love. Two, this is for the saints in the room. This is for the people who've been walking with God for some time. I want you to return to your first love and be mesmerized that he loves us. That I want you to spend the rest of this day that we set aside for God. And I want you to imagine all the gifts you've been given by God. Some of you guys are walking around depressed and filled with anxiety for no good reason at all. And it's because we don't put our mind in heavenly places. He has saved us as sinners. He has filled us with his Spirit. He has given us his righteousness without cost. He has given us the Holy Word. He has given us everything that we need. The Bible says that the Word of God will equip each and every saint for every good work. That it will thoroughly furnish us for every good work. He equips you. He empowers you. He forgives you. He saves you. He sanctifies you. He gives you a hope of a future, of one day being glorified and never having to hunger and thirst or wrestle with sin again. Where he will eradicate the possibility of sin and sorrow and hatred. Doesn't that sound beautiful? To be a part of a community? So I want you to go home today and give each other high fives. I want you to jump up in the air and smack each other's hands and say, I am blessed because he loves me. I am a child of God, joint heirs with Jesus. Don't you know, Christians, the Bible says, one day you will rise and judge the entire world? You will even judge the angels as his elect people, marked by the blood of the Lamb, called into service. Nothing can hurt us, destroy us, or harm us because we are in the kingdom of heaven. Enjoy it, friend. Eat at the buffet of God. It's a beautiful place to be. Three, for true Christian growth and holiness to happen, we have to start on the desire level. Ask God to redeem your desires. There's no reason to be having fantasies of lust. There's no reason to be having daydreams of destroying other people's lives. If you're saying mean things to people, having contempt in your heart for other people within the body of Christ, outside the body of Christ, Read the rest of that Matthew. It starts with anger, murder, lust, manipulative words, using our spirituality to manipulate other people, and it ends in agape love for our enemies. He wants you to be whole, mature, but he wants to redeem you at the heart level. I hope you can pray that prayer today. God, redeem my desires. Don't be like the Pharisees. Don't check off. I got dressed. I shaved. I came to church. I put my hand up in the air. I gave some money in the tithe. Check, 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 check. It means nothing without a pure heart. Fourth, hunger and thirst for his righteousness. You got to wrestle, friends. Christian growth does not come easy. It's painful. It's hard. Think about raising a child. Churches all the time. How are we going to disciple people? How are we going to disciple people? How are we going to grow the kingdom? Let me tell you why churches don't grow. And I'm talking about maturity, discipleship, and expansion in numbers. Because nobody wants to do the hard work of discipleship. People are looking for miracles. They want a miracle to happen so everybody can gather around and praise. They want to have great worship services with the state-of-the-art equipment and the best singers and all that. They want to gather in fancy buildings. But have you ever raised a child? The church is like a young mother and father who only want to have baby showers but who do not want to change diapers. It's fun to have a party every once in a while. It is hard raising a child to full maturity. But you have to do your part first. You have to sit in your spot, read the Bible, wrestle. Wrestle with the text. Wrestle with your heart. Wrestle with your own evilness. And say, God, I want more of you. I want more of you. And then it takes time and it takes pain. It takes 25 years to launch a child in America right now. And that's if everything goes right. When will the church of the living God be patient with its own people and decide to set out all the other stuff aside and say, we're going to raise mature disciples. We're not going to give in to fads. We're going to read the Bible. We're going to pray. We're going to be in our community, and we're going to wrestle, hunger and thirst, and feast on his righteousness. Then you'll have a church. The moment you need programming and all that stuff and you want some quick fix, will not work every time. In your own spiritual life, if you think the latest new book coming out, The 7 Best Ways to Be a Better You, is the ticket, you will be left empty and hungry. Only the righteousness of Christ can fill you. And we have to change on the desire level. And fifth, the promise of the text. Expect the filling from God. What does that mean? The promise of being filled when the desires are changed to his righteousness, and then a great promise of filling. I think Christian freedom is like Paul in a lot of ways. It's hard to compare ourselves to Jesus because he's Jesus, right? But Paul would say some crazy things. It might be better if I'm alive for a while because that'd be better for the churches. But hey, if they take my head, I'm good with that too. To die is to gain. Paul said, it's better that I've learned to live with nothing and be completely hungry. You ever seen that testimony list? He went without clothes, attacked by lions, whipped like 7 times. I mean, the guy was nuts. They stoned him to death one time and he walks back in the city to preach. I mean, talk about not liking a sermon. I get my feelings hurt if someone says something little. Like, this guy got beat to death with rocks. He gets like, oh, going to go make another altar call. And walks right back into the city. He did not care if he was poor. He did not care if he was rich. He did not focus on the external. He wasn't worried about his reputation, people attacking him. He was simply concerned with the righteousness of Christ and everything that he'd done. He said, you know what? All my righteousness, all my accomplishments can be put in a pile of trash and burned. To know God is everything. To know him is everything. And until that becomes the singular pursuit, until your desires match that kind of righteousness, you'll never be filled or free. So what do? Because most of us don't live in that, right? Shake your head with me if you're like, yeah, that sounds nice, but that sounds pretty hard, pretty elite. Pray for grace today. Let me tell you this. Paul was not special. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. That same Holy Spirit is offered to you today freely to change the desires of your heart. And you'll see Paul even take a progression. His early letters, he's defending himself. I've worked harder than all the apostles. And he gives this list, offending who he is. When he's about to die is when he said, I am the chief of sinners. The more you grow in holiness, the more you'll realize how great a gift it is. There'll be less of you and more of him. Feast on his righteousness. The only way to get there is to change the desire. And God is gracious, not to lay another law on us, but to change us in our DNA, a true heart transplant. Let's pray. Father, I pray for grace today. I pray, Father, that we could hear you, that we could obey you, that we could respond to you. Father, that we could accept the invitation to this table, that we could enjoy our salvation for the rest of this day. We could focus in on that. That we could ask you to redeem our desires. That we could hunger and thirst and wrestle, like treat discipleship like raising a kid, knowing that it's painful, knowing that it's hard, knowing that it takes a long time. And Father, lastly, that we could expect this feeling where we could actually be content and free, sitting at the table, even if our enemies are around us. It could be like Psalm 23. It says, you anoint our heads and prepare a table before our enemies. Even for the people who despise us and say mean things about us, we're more concerned for their welfare than we are what it does to us. And not in a fake, humble kind of way, but in reality. God, change us from the inside out. Change our desires of hungering, thirsting for this world that has nothing but broken cisterns, food that perishes, food that makes us more hungry, but that you will give us true kingdom food and we can celebrate that with you. Oh, Father, thanks for being graceful. Thanks for sharing truth. Thanks for not giving up on us. Thanks for empowering us. Thank you for redeeming us. We love you. We worship you now. Break hearts in this place. Let them deal with anger and lust, contempt, manipulation, hate for enemies. But Father, do not give them some other rule in which they'll fail at. Change their hearts. Change the desire. We give it to you, Father. Do what you do. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Can we stand and respond to today's song? The response could be varied today across. Only the Holy Spirit knows what you're truly dealing with. The altars are open. You can come pray. You can sit where you're at and you can pray. Ask God to redeem it. Enjoy your salvation. A true hungering and thirsting and expecting the filling. Do you trust him? If he's talking to you today, make a move in your heart and in your actions. The altars are open.